Please join me in the prayer for illumination, which is printed in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that, as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The first scripture reading is taken from the 133rd Psalm. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessings, life forevermore. The second scripture reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting at us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Here ends the readings.
This is the word of the Lord. Let the people say, "Thanks be to God." As always, we gather here on this day and we ask the question of the scriptures: what do the scriptures say to us in our time, in this place, and particularly on this day? Jesus, repeatedly in all of the Gospels, teaches one particular consistent theme, and that is: where you find human tribalism and the ideology of scarcity and scapegoating, you will find as a result human violence and human tragedy. Today, I lift up René Girard, doing something new. Things Hidden Since the Foundation of the World. René Girard was a very unique scholar. He was born December 25th, 1923. We just lost him 2 years ago on November 4th, 2015, and he continued being intellectually active until the very end. He was originally from France, a practicing Christian, came to the United States and taught French literature at the University of Indiana. However, he had an incredible appetite to explore various disciplines. He had an incredible mind. He wrote over 30 books, and not just in one type of discipline only. In fact, what was amazing, he wrote in disciplines such as literary criticism and theory, anthropology, theology, psychology, sociology, cultural studies, and philosophy, just to name a few. And although he had many critics, because obviously someone is supposed to be within their particular tribe and discipline of thought, and instead he invaded many other places, other kind of chairs or particular disciplines of academic exploration. After several years at Indiana, he in fact then was transferred and had a chair in at Stanford University, and from which he many years later retired. And although at times I also perhaps disagree with some of René Girard's thoughts, but most importantly, what I admire about him is that he is someone who has the capacity to encourage you to think. Agree with him or not, he has that incredible capacity to spur you on into new understandings and growth. One of his most fundamental ideas in mimetic theory, and that he later applied in his works of theology that I think is most striking for us today, is this notion in mimetic theory, and to explain it, just follow me simply. His notion is that we human beings can be very tribal. And what happens is, at some point, you'll have two members of the same tribe who desire the same fig tree. And because we are hardwired to be afraid of, to avoid inner tribal conflict, what happens is the anxiety begins to rise. And as the anxiety begins to arise in the tribe, what the tribe tends to do, because it doesn't like inner conflict, they find a scapegoat. Something or someone in their tribe or in their area that is the cause of their scarcity. And they coalesce their energy around punishing this scapegoat, cleansing this impurity. And with that energy, they go attack another tribe and take their fig trees. Can I get an amen? You ask yourself in this simplistic understanding, what does that really say? Well, it's easy for us in some ways. In the middle of the 20th century, one of the most advanced nations of Western civilization did exactly that. Germany was by far advanced in the areas of sciences, including medicine, advanced in the area of arts and literature and jurisprudence. They were trendsetters for the entire Western civilization. After World War I and the worldwide depression, there was that sense and ideology of scarcity and not enough to go around. They had a leader that came to power. And what he did with this ideology of scarcity and this anxiety within the tribe, he decided to find a scapegoat in their midst that was the real source of their problem. And choosing quite a few scapegoats, but primarily one, what scapegoat did he choose? The Jews. And he then coalesced the energy of his nation around scapegoating this, quote, impurity in their midst. And with that coalesced energy, they first of all attacked Poland to get all of their fig trees. Amen. Jesus teaches over and over again. Jesus, who is the wisdom of God made flesh for humanity, understood this tendency in our midst 2,000 years ago. Jesus teaches on this day where he shows that this Canaanite woman, who by his Jewish followers was considered unclean, this Canaanite woman who was despised and an untouchable by them, this Canaanite woman who many of the Jewish people said was the problem of their struggle in the area at that time known as Palestine. I can almost see Jesus smiling during this object lesson, where he has the Canaanite woman of faith who comes and asks for healing for her daughter. And of course, his followers are saying, send her away. The ideology of scarcity somehow is there's just not enough grace in the entire universe of God to go around to this unclean person in our midst. And in this object lesson of Jesus, where I almost see his eyes twinkle in this interaction, he shows to the disciples that this Canaanite woman surpassed them in their faith. And also illustrates there's enough to go around. The ideology of scarcity and God's grace just don't fit together. In other places, Jesus was not as gracious. In other places where the disciples come to him and said, Jesus, we found persons, and these were now Jewish persons, supposedly a part of their tribe, who was casting out demons in your name. Should we bring fire down and destroy them? Because, see, they're not a part of our clique. And that's where Jesus even begins to get more striking to his disciples. He says, if you're going to see the world this way, pluck your eye out, get a new vision. It is not the way that Jesus sees the world. So first of all, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are raised with Christ and are embraced within the heart of God. How we wrestle with this tendency of tribalism and ideology of scarcity and scapegoating in our lives, Paul lists out in Colossians. First of all, he says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We are, in fact, children of God. You've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. Often we live our lives as though we are human beings who occasionally have a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings who are having a human experience. And we are called to be mindful that we are connected one with another. On Friday, I had the opportunity to be with my new 8-month-old grandson. For those of you who have had this experience, I'll tell you, it is wonderful. And especially so that now, since we have transferred to Turlock, they're only about an hour and a half away. While we went out to have a bite to eat at Lemo's, I got that opportunity to walk him around so others could have a bite to eat. And it was no sacrifice at all. As I pulled him next to my chest, and the experience of his warmth, even the odor, was this type of union and communion that's marvelous. And while we were walking, at one point, there was another child about his age, and they noticed each other. And I found something when they were a little bit uncomfortable with the world around them. Even though they came from apparently different ethnic backgrounds, their cry and voice was in the same key. Can I get an amen? Long before language, their smile and appreciation and giggle is in the same language. I was reminded of something Carl Sandburg wrote at that moment in his prologue of a book called The Family of Man. He wrote, the first cry of a newborn baby in Chicago or Zamboanga, in Amsterdam or Rangoon, has the same pitch and key. Each saying, I am, I have come through, I belong, I am a member of the human family. But then, unfortunately, the shaping starts, dividing ourselves in our tribes. Some are East Coasters and some are West Coasters. Or some are Methodist and others are Baptist. Or over here we've got Christians and there we have Buddhist. And the shaping begins. Secondly today, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are called to struggle with our human location in the present time of our lives. Again, Paul in Colossians says, these are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the Creator. Okay, what does that mean for us, right? Clear language. What Paul is saying to us is something one of my favorite professors lifted up, Charles McCoy at the Graduate Theological Union. He said there is a great and dynamic tension in our lives always between our identity as children of God and our identity as children of the earth. And there is a tremendous tension between those two identities in our lives. And he said our identity of children of the earth and our human location, it's not all bad, but it's not all good either. Amen. And he said there's always that great tension. Who we are, considering where we come from, where we're born, the family we come out of, the nation in which we have been born. And then our identity as children of God, being born of the Spirit and being made and modeled in the image of Christ and following that way and that truth and that life. The earth is good. There's no suggestion it's all bad. But at the same time, we must not be defined by it or imprisoned in it. Favorite illustration of mine also comes out of Carl Sandburg. He was visiting a very young family. Fellow was a young professor, his wife, and then their child, who's that wonderful age of just not quite four. It was a summer morning, approaching midday, fairly warm. Sandburg and the young professor, they were sitting on the patio having an iced tea. And the child and the child's mother were gardening in the flower bed, weeding and shaping it in that rich, loamy earth. And at one point, they heard the shrill, excited voice of the child cry out, which is a signal that we should all listen. And listening, the child pulled out a weed, roots and all, and said, "Look, Mom, look! I got it all!" And the mother said, "Oh, you are so strong." And he said, "I sure am. The whole earth had a hole of it." And what I love on that story too, you know, in our lives, that whole earth does have a strong hold on us, wanting to shape us, restrain us, isolate us. We must resist it, and through the Spirit of Christ have the strength to pull up even those times when you feel the earth having such a stronghold on you. Third, the Apostle Paul tells us that as we wrestle with the tension between who or where we come from and who and whose we are, then we experience a new vision of reality. When we get to that place where we are resisting the natural pull, as we move towards the understanding of our unity, as we move more towards viewing the world in a spiritual way than being imprisoned in the usual isolation and selfishness that human life breeds, as we begin to do that, we start to discern that we are all incredibly linked together in this great journey called human life. Scott Sanders, a prize-winning, award-winning essayist, and also a professor in the Midwest, in a book that he wrote some years ago called Writing from the Center, he tells the story about a prominent builder, a construction man and his company in this small Ohio Midwest town. And he was very proud of the fact that anybody who bought one of his houses or anybody he built a house for them, that these were incredibly well-made homes for sale. One of the people in the volunteer fire department, while they were having a gathering, asked him if he would like to join the volunteer fire department. And this prominent construction builder says, "Well, why do I have to worry about that or people in my homes? I build with brick. I follow electric code, and my homes are fire resistant. I decline your offer." What was interesting is about a year later, when this contractor's house was on fire, the volunteer fire department came out, and just as they were going to put it out, the one person on the volunteer fire department asked him if he might like to reconsider his choice, and maybe he would like to join now. And the fellow said, "Oh, absolutely, and can I join right now?" Scott Sanders likes to tell this story because, one, it's true. Secondly, the volunteer fireman was Scott's father. And in his quote, and I want to do that exactly, in Sanders' quote, he said, "We should not have to wait until our houses are burning before we see the wisdom of facing our local needs by joining in common work. We had better learn how to live well together, or we will live miserably apart." Amen. So I close today by saying, we are children of God, called to be liberated from the bondage of history and time into the infinite love of God, who is still at work in this world of possibility and promise. That's a mouthful, amen? For those who can, let's join together. Let's read that together. We are children of God, called to be liberated from the bondage of history and time into the infinite love of God, who is still at work in this world of possibility and promise. Thus ends the message of the day. The thanks be to God. Amen. And amen. I invite you now to receive the dismissal and the blessing. I send you forth as a people to love God and your neighbor in all that you do. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon you always. And the people said, God bless you all. Go in peace.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of the First United Methodist Church in Turlock, California. This podcast is distributed under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, share-alike license. For more information about our church, visit www.fumcturlock.org or call the church at 209-668-3000. Visitors are always welcome. And now, may the peace of the Lord dwell in your hearts this day, and may God bless you.